God really blesses you and you really fit into the life of the church and the people that are here. Well, it's wonderful to be here. I'm looking forward to my wife coming home, and I'm sure Pastor Lewis is looking forward to Sue coming home. They've been at the lady pastors and pastor's wife's camp, and so I'm looking forward to them coming home. Lewis is looking forward to Sue coming home. I'm looking forward to Muriel coming home, so praise God. All right, well, let's just pray before we open the Word. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your Word, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that you are a good, good Father that loves us with such a passion. And, Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, Lord, even as you have already this morning, Lord. But as we open your Word, we pray, Lord, that you speak to each and every one of us. Lord, we just take delight in you, Lord, and who you are and the wonder of your way, Lord. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, our theme for the year, as you know, is deeper, and I want to talk a little bit more about going deeper. We talked about last Sunday, getting those roots in deep, having deep roots. And this time I really want to talk about us being centered as we aim to go deeper, and that's so that we stay on track and we go deeper into the things of God. And if you were drilling down and you were going deeper, you'd want to make sure that you had everything right, that you were going down in the right direction. Because if you had that little thing, that drill set off in just a slightly wrong angle, you're going to go off and you're going to end up shallower than you actually intended, but also go right off and not tap into what you want to tap into. And the same as if you're going in a direction. If I wanted to go straight ahead and I want to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ, I want to go straight. But if I'm just a little bit off here and then I walk a little bit, well, then I'm not too far off here. But the further I go, the further and more I get away from the things of God and what the Lord has. And so we want to be centered as we grow in God. Amen. We want to keep our eyes upon our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we want to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We want to be centered in Christ, centered in the things of God. Amen. We want to keep our eyes upon Jesus Christ. We want to have everything right. So we want to be centered as we go deeper. And I want to look at three areas as we look at that. And first one is obviously having our relationship centered in Jesus Christ, that we are closely and intimately related to our Father through Jesus Christ, that we have a deep personal relationship, which is so very, very important that we have that. One thing to have salvation, and when we thank the Lord that we have salvation, only in the name of Jesus Christ. There's no other name of which we may be saved, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the way to peace with our Father because of what he did on the cross. And so our heart is for the Lord, and we want to honor him, and we want to lift him up, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to have a deep relationship with him, have a centered relationship with him. And to do that, prayer is a really important part of that. We've talked a bit about the Word. I'm going to talk more about the Word in a moment. But prayer is obviously a really important part of that. That we spend time with our Father, and the Spirit within us cries us to call out, Abba, Father, that we have those times of just intimacy with our Father, that we walk in closely with our Lord Jesus Christ, that we're prompted and led by the Spirit of God, that we are intimately connected in our relationship with God. And it's so important for each and every one of us. And so I really want to encourage us with that. It says in Hebrews 5:7, it said, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submissions. And Jesus was one, you know, he was God and he was man, fully God, fully man. And he came to this earth for the purpose of salvation. We know why Jesus came. But prayer was a key feature of our Lord's life. And he was in communion with his Father in heaven. It tells us in John that he didn't do anything that he didn't hear the Father telling him to do. And so prayer was very much an important part of Jesus. And so if it was important for Jesus, then it's obviously important for us that we are people of prayer. And I'm not talking about just bringing needs and petitions, and the Scripture encourages us to do that, to bring our needs, to bring our petitions, bring our requests to God, that we're not going to be anxious about anything, that we're going to bring all these things to God. But I'm talking also about that deep relationship that we have with the Lord. And when you spend time with the Lord, not because of what he's going to do or can do, but just because of who he is. And that you just want to be in the presence of God, just loving him. We had a fantastic night on Tuesday night, which Kayleen, so great to see you worship leading. Kayleen, again, bless you wherever you are over there. Let's put our hands together and bless Kayleen. We had a fantastic time on Tuesday night where we could just come and just in the presence of God, just worshiping him and just loving him with all that we are. It's a precious time. And we need to do that ourselves. We have times where we just come into the presence of the Lord and just love Him and just to sit in the arms of our Father, to love the Lord, to give Him honor and just to love Him and be loved of Him. It's so important that we have that built into our life because relationship is so very important. In fact, the Bible really is about the relationship that with God and man and God's heart to us and wanting to relate to us. And even despite that we are His creation, that God wants to have relationship with us, which is a mind-blowing concept when you think about it, His heart for us. Colossians 4:2, it said, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And we read in the New Testament church that they were devoted to prayer. And if you're devoted to something, if you're devoted, it takes your attention, it takes your affection, it takes time, it takes effort, but it takes your heart, it captivates your heart. And so we want to be ones that are devoted to prayer, not just pray, but we're devoted to prayer. And so that we spend that time with the Lord because of who He is. And again, don't let your relationship with God be coming down to the lowest level, which is purely what you want God to do. Let your relationship with God be based on who He is and your love for Him. And of course, in the context of all of that, His heart is a good, good Father. We've been singing about that this morning. And so we can bring those things because God loves us and He's a good Father and He doesn't want to see His children suffering. And so God will help us and He helps us in our weaknesses, helps us in our struggles, helps us in the situations and circumstances that we go through. But let's learn just to pray and have Him centered, that relationship with Him for who He is more than for what He's going to do or what He does. It's a relationship is based on what He's done. But it's because of the cross of Jesus Christ. But it's got to be centered in who He is and so that we can honor Him and love Him. And we praise Him for what He's going to do and keeps on doing and the blessing of all of that. But our focus is just loving Him for who He is because He's a good God. Amen? And that's where we want to walk in. And Colossians 1:3, it says, we always thank the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you. And also there is that overflow too. You know, if you more time that you spend praying and in the presence of God and then your heart is actually going to open more to other people. You'll find that the more that you do that, the more that you spend with the Lord, the more that your heart is open to other people and you'll pray for them. And not because you have to, but it's because the Lord drops them into your heart and you pray for them. Lord, just bless them, Lord. Guard them, Lord. Lead them, Lord. Teach them, Lord. Show them, Lord. Help them, Lord. And there is that overflow in that relationship for the Lord. And when if our relationship in terms of prayer is purely praying for my own needs, Lord, and my own situation, my own circumstance, and my prayer life is purely about me and my problems, then you find that you're really not going to be having a heart for other people and you're not going to be really praying and concerned for other people because you're so absorbed with yourself. But if our relationship is based on who God is, the one who loves us, the one who gave everything, the one who gave His only Son that we would to die on the cross for us, that we might have peace with God through Jesus Christ, that we may enjoy the promise of eternal life, but have Him with us in now intimately connected with us. And if that's the basis of our relationship, then our heart is also for other people. And He meets our needs, as I said. Every need is met, and He's all-sufficient one. But that we want to make that the heart of our prayer life is, Lord, just because of who You are, not because of my need. And as I said, don't think, oh, I'm not allowed to pray for my needs anymore. Pastor Chris said I can't. I'm not telling you that at all. I'm saying the focus is your relationship with who He is and just loving Him. And then out of that, yes, the things that are your concern are also on His heart because He loves you. And as you talk to Him about those and bring those to Him, you'll see amazing things happen. But don't let the relationship or your whole prayer life be purely your list of needs and prayers. Because if that's the case, not only are you going to miss that intimate fellowship with the Lord, but also your heart and overflowing for other people won't be there. You'll just be self-absorbed. And we want to be people that are related to our Father in Jesus Christ, but also open and have that heart for one another. Amen. And even was said this morning. And so we want to have a centered relationship. That's the first thing I want to talk about this morning, that we have that centered relationship. But the other thing that's really important is that our beliefs are firmly centered on biblical principles, on the things of God. And that's so very important because if we're going to have an intimate personal relationship with our Father in heaven, we better know who He is. If we've got salvation in Jesus Christ, we need to understand what that is and what that means, what that looks like. We need to know that. We need to know the one that we worship, the one that we honour, the one that we are in relationship with. And therefore, we need to make sure that our belief system, the things that we believe, are actually founded in Scripture. They're founded in the Word of God. That's our heart, and that's really what we want to have a look at now, that our beliefs are centred, because we want to keep the Lord Jesus at the centre. We want to honour the Lord. We want to keep Him at the centre. And our relationship, we want to have that centred, but we need to know. We need to know who it is that we serve, the Lord that we serve. And so we want to have our beliefs centred. In 1 Timothy 6:3, this was Paul's admonishment to Timothy. And he said, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with faith and love in Jesus Christ." And so there's a pattern of sound teaching, and there's unsound teaching, and there's a pattern of sound teaching. And to Titus 2:1, he said, "You, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." So Paul, again, something about getting stuff right. Make sure you get it right. And if we want to go deeper, we want to have a deeper, we want to make sure that we're centered in our relationship is based on who God is, not what we can get from Him, but who He is. And we want to make sure that our belief system is centered correctly in the Word of God, that we can go deeper. And in Hebrews 13:9, it says to us to do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. And in the early church, they had to address a lot of issues. And even right through history, a lot of issues have had to be dealt with, teachings that needed to be corrected. And so we want to be ones that, well, we keep things in the center. We don't want to go off on the fringes. We don't want to go off track. We want to stay centered into the things of God. And so there's a, just come up on the screen there, there's a couple of words that you'll see there. There's a word there, heresy. Now, a lot of people throw the word heresy around very loosely these days. A lot of things that people say are heresies are not actually technically heresies. They may be inerrant in some way, but a heresy is something that really denies the mainstream doctrine that is accepted as the Word of God, and what they call the orthodoxy. And so it's what the Word of God is saying, and which is time and tested throughout the church history and life, the understanding of the Word of God. And so it denies something fundamental like the Lordship of Jesus Christ or whatever it is. That's heretical. Anything was, and Paul was really strong on that. He said that anyone teaches you any other gospel than the one that I've taught you, and he says some pretty strong stuff there. You ever look in Galatians, it's pretty strong. But then we have things that are with heterodoxy, which means it's not orthodox, it's outside of that. It's on the fringes, it's outside of that. And that adds a teaching to that. So, for example, an example of that would be the Catholic teaching, for example, that says that Mary was born a sinless woman, and that and she died a virgin. Now, that's not heretical because it's not actually denying anything to do with the Christology about who Christ is. But it's heterodoxy because it's adding something that's not in the Scripture, that's just simply wrong. And so people would use the word heretical or heresy very quickly, very easily. Some things aren't heresy strictly, but they're what is called heterodoxy. They're outside of really what the Bible is teaching. And so we need to understand that what the Word of God is right. There's a man, Apollos, and we're not going to read about him, but it mentions him in Acts 18 and 20. He was a teacher. He was teaching people about the things of God. But this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, and it's interesting, this one, because Priscilla, this lady Priscilla and Aquila, and in Scripture, you got six times it mentioned, three times is Priscilla mentioned first, then Aquila, and then another time Aquila and Priscilla. And people, theologians, look at that and say, well, okay, that's just showing that they were regarded equally in their stature and their ability and their teaching gifting and the ability to teach. And they took aside Apollos, who was pretty full on and fervent, and it says there that they sat him down and they explained to him more adequately the ways of God, the ways of Scripture, the way of theology. And they didn't condemn him as a heretic and didn't burn him at the stake. They just sat down and said, "Apollos, look, you're off track here." And they helped him, because they helped him to keep his beliefs centered, to stay in center. And of course, you have later Paul, when he confronts Peter. Actually, Paul's probably not was pretty strong when he approached Peter. It says, because Peter got caught up in the Jewish tradition. Some people had come down from James, some people there, some Jews had come down, and Peter used to always be hanging around with all of the Greek Christians. And these Jews came down, and Peter starts sort of separating himself, not eating with them anymore. And Paul says, "This is nonsense." And Paul goes to Peter and says, "Peter," and he sorts Peter out over it. Now, again, Peter wasn't condemned as a heretic or thrown aside or whatever else. Peter came a rock on which the church was built, but Paul came and, "Hang on, Paul, Peter, don't get back into that stuff again. You've already had the revelation of the Lord opening up, showing you what's clean and unclean, and about the Jews and the Gentiles, and that we're all in there together. Don't get caught up in that religious ceremonial nonsense again." And so Paul sorts him out, and you can read about that as well. And so it's amazing that he does that in Galatians 2, where he says that, you know, I had to challenge, even Peter got caught up in the hypocrisy. And so Paul had to sort him out. And so as ones who want to follow the Lord and go deep in him, we need to make sure that our beliefs are centered. They're centered in the things of God. I want to put up some statements here. And I'm going to put them up on the screen. Now, I'm not going to ask you to call out what you think is the answer or not. But I want you to think carefully about what I put up on the screen. Now, this is a scripture, not a scripture. That's certainly not a scripture. It's a statement. And I want you to think about for a moment, is this statement a true statement or is this a heresy? They did a survey in America and they quite disturbed because some people were, depending on how the question was worded, they actually were holding in their own minds contrary doctrine. And they're saying, hang on a minute, what would they actually be? We need to know what we believe. So the first thing I want to ask you, is this truth or heresy? Jesus was the first and greatest being created by God the Father. Now, in your own mind, I just want you to think about that for a moment. Is that true or is that a heresy? Jesus was the first and greatest being created by the Father. Now, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up because I don't want anyone to embarrass themselves. But what is it? Just bring us up there. The next slide. It's a heresy. Can you see what's wrong with that statement? It was created. Jesus was not created. Jesus was not created. This is a heresy that started by a guy called Arius, and it was actually in Egypt in 318 AD. And it's interesting, this is the first time they had riots in the streets over theology. They actually called riots. People were out in the streets chanting, and they were saying that before he was gotten, Jesus did not exist. They're saying that, you know, Jesus wasn't there, he was begotten, and it was a heresy. Caused this big upheaval, and they had to deal with that. And so we find that the Council of Nicaea being called, and where they sorted this out, the doctrine of that Jesus was not created. And some people get confused when they read about Jesus being the begotten Son. And now I can't pronounce the word properly, but the word there when it talks about him being begotten, some people don't understand that. We need to understand what it means when Jesus was begotten. We've seen that he was begotten but not created. And the word there, and I know I'm saying it wrongly in the Greek word there, so maybe I won't even say the word. I'll give you the word. It's spelt monogenes, but it's actually monogenes, but it's actually spelt pronounced different from that, monogenitis or something, the Greek pronunciation of it. But the substance of that word means when it talks about begotten, the word begotten there is talking about a unique kind of relationship. That's literally what it means. There was a unique kind of relationship. Exactly the same word is used in Hebrews 13 when it talks about Abraham and his son Isaac. It uses the same word describing the relationship between Abraham and his Isaac. And we know that Isaac wasn't the only child of Abraham. He had Ishmael as well, but he had a unique relationship, and that's what the word's about. It's about relationship. He had a unique relationship with Isaac because he was the child of the covenant. He was the child of the promise. It's about the unique relationship. And so that word, when we read in John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he gave the son who he has a unique and special relationship with. That's what it's telling us when you read that scripture. So Jesus was not created. He was there right at the very beginning when always existed. He's eternal. It was never a point in time when Jesus was created. And so that is a heresy. But some people who don't understand, oh, what does begotten mean? And so that's why I've encouraged us to go deeper into the Word of God, understand those things. Let's bring up another statement here. Okay, is this truth or heresy? The God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. Is that truth or heresy? Okay, what's the answer? It's a heresy. It is a heresy. There's only one God who's the same God right through the whole Bible, from the Old Testament. God is the same. But what with Marconism, and this was a priest that he taught that, you know, the God of the Old Testament, well, he was legalistic and wrathful, and he's a different God. He's teaching there's another God. There's a lesser God, a lesser demiurge, they use the word, who was involved in creation of the earth, and therefore therefore he's actually guilty of evil in the world, and there's a lesser God, and there's actually a different God in the New Testament. That's what he was teaching. And again, that caused a lot of angst among people and angst within the body of Christ, because it was simply wrong that he said that there's the wrathful Hebrew God is a different God. And he even brought out his own version of the Bible, where he cut out all the Old Testament, he edited all of Paul's letters, taking out any reference to the Old Testament at all, and brought that out. But some people grabbed a hold of that, and it's clearly heretical. You know, James, it tells us, and James, James 1:17, he says, talks about that he's the Father, the one who gives the good things, the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He's the same, he doesn't change. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so it's the same God. And what people don't understand is when they're reading the Old Testament, we always read the Old Testament, I've said before, through a New Testament lens. In the Old Testament, the way that God dealt with sin was to deal with the sinner. The law was given to constrain the sin nature. It never took it away. It actually put a constraint on it. What's the law was for? To constrain the sin nature. We find in the New Testament, when Jesus is coming with a new covenant, well, the law was just constraining the sin nature. Jesus coming and dying on the cross actually took away, dealt with the sin nature. And so we see the way that the sin is dealt with under the Old Testament and the New Testament is Christ coming to deal with sin, eradicate our sin nature, wipe away that sin, make us a new creation, that we're born again, that we're new. And so the sin nature is not constrained by the law, but we are set free by the blood of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so we need to know that. We need to know what we believe. We need to know who we believe. And one final one that we'll put up there. And these are the three, by the way, very common. Now, if you're smart now, you realize as soon as I put that up, it's going to be a heresy, don't you? All right. And this is a heresy. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are just three manifestations or offices of the one God. Some of you might think, oh, hang on. But that let's put it up. That is a heretical statement. And it started, this heresy started, and it's called Sabellianism, and started in the third century AD. And basically, because, you know, this concept of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity, and the three distinct personalities, with one within the Godhead, it is a concept that is not easy for us to understand, an infinite God with a finite mind. And so he decided to try to explain that, and rather than what he was saying then is that, no, that's actually there's not really the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's just three manifestations of the one God, and that's the way that he chose to reveal himself at a particular point in time. And they say that any passages of Scripture that talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they say, oh, look, they're just metaphorical, and you have to interpret it in that way. And obviously that was widely condemned as well at the time, as a heresy, because it denies the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, denies the existence of the Godhead. And you'll find that the Godhead in existence right through the Bible, right from the very beginning, you find that the Father who speaks the Word, the Scripture tells us that all things are created through Christ. We have the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters in Genesis, and you see right through the Bible, you see right when man was created, God said, let us create man in our image. Us, plural personalities, our image, one God, three distinct personalities. That's what the Trinity is about. It's one God, three distinct personalities. Let us make man in our image, singular image, but let us, plural, three personalities. We see the baptism of Jesus Christ, when Jesus is getting baptized, and he's doing that for our example. Necessary to do this to fulfill all righteousness, he said. So as an example, he gave the example of baptism. And when he was baptized, what did we have when Jesus was baptized? We have the Father in heaven saying, "This is my Son whom I love, listen to him." And we have the Holy Spirit coming down and lighting upon him like a dove, as it says. And you'll find right through the Bible, you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even right at the very end, we've got the throne room. We know Jesus, he's seated on the throne. He's seated on the right hand of the Father, the Scripture tells us. And then we look in Revelation, we see there, the one on the throne, and then talks about, and the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ, our sacrificial Lamb. And then right at the very end of Revelation, we see the Holy Spirit saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come, we are the bride." And our heart is, "Lord, come, Lord Jesus." And the Spirit and the Lord say, "Come." So right through the Bible, we see that. And so that's what we believe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are co-equal members of the Godhead. They're co-eternal members of the Godhead, that they're of the same substance, all part of God, all one God, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this was an interesting heresy, this one, because what happened then was in 1913, this had a bit of a resurgence. And what happened was there was a Canadian preacher at a camp meeting. Camp meetings were big things in those days. We've got our camp next week. It's going to be great. Won't be like a 1913 camp meeting where you have, hundreds of people gathered together and different speakers continuously over days, if not weeks, in a camp meeting. We're just going to have a great time over the weekend, next weekend. But what happened to this preacher? He got up and he started teaching, and he was saying that the people were getting baptized wrong. And, that they shouldn't be baptized. The way they're being baptized was wrong. Started teaching them that and caused a lot of confusion. And so some people then, maybe we've got to be rebaptized. And some people were. And there's a whole lot of confusion happening there. And so that they got the Pentecostal churches together. And right at that time, they went back to our basic theology of the Scripture. And they said, "No, that's not right. There is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Because it's far more than just a baptism formula. It was a theological statement about the nature of God. Remember, we're in a relationship with God. We need to know who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, the same substance, the one that we lift up and elevate in the Godhead. And so that caused a lot of confusion at that time, and they bore correction at that time. But again, it's... and the name there is where I've got the other name there, modalism. And that really is another name to describe that heresy. Modalism is the same. It basically, its roots comes back into Sabellianism, but modalism is the same heresy, basically. It is the same heresy. It's just a modern take on an ancient heresy. And so that caused a lot of angst at that time and had to be dealt with. And it was dealt with because it actually was denying really who Christ was. And that's why it's heretical, denying his place in the Godhead, it's ironical actually, because their heart was trying to elevate Jesus, but in actually doing so, they actually diminished Jesus in terms of being a co-equal member of the Godhead. And so that's why it was a heretical teaching that was dealt with at that time. And that's why all of the World Pentecostal Churches, the Australian Pentecostal Ministers Fellowship, the Pentecostal Ministers Fellowship of Churches, all the Pentecostal churches, all except for one, have condemned that and say, "No, that's heretical. It's against Scripture." And there was a movement that was started in 1913, which was called the Jesus Only, or the One Pentecostal Movement. And because of that, there's some people, today, there's like 1% of Pentecostal Christians still believe that today, between 1% and 1.5% of Pentecostal Christians. But we don't want to be out there. We want to be centered, and we need to know the God we serve, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And we sing that. We sing that song. We sing about Jesus. You were there right at the beginning. He was the Word that became flesh and came and dwelt among us and lived a sinless life, which only he could do because he was God. He was the only one that was sinless, and he lived that sinless life. And he came and he died on the cross. He took our punishment that every one of us deserved. Every one of us deserved. He took that punishment upon himself. on the cross, and by doing so, by that transaction where we give him our sin, and he took our sin, but we have to yield that to him and say, yes, Lord, I acknowledge that transaction, I acknowledge that, and that exchange when he took our sin, he gave us his righteousness, that we might have relationship with our Father in heaven forever. And we sang this morning, there's a place prepared for me. And we get to that place because of Jesus Christ. We have peace with our Father in heaven because of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's because of the cross. So we always want to keep our eyes on Jesus. We want to remember it all comes down to the cross. It's not outside of the cross. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And so that was a heresy that was around then. And these three heresies, by the way, the three most common heresies, and they keep wanting to put their little heads up every now and again, and they do. But they're outside accepted doctrine. They're out on the fringes. And they're not on the center. And we want to be centered. Amen. We want to keep our eyes firmly on Jesus Christ. We want to know the one that we worship so that we can have relationship with him. So centered in our relationship. And we want to be centered in our beliefs. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And the final area that I want to talk about this morning is being centered in our lifestyle. Because if we really want to live to honor the Lord, and when we know the one whom we believe, we know the one whom we worship, then we want to not just have a whole lot of knowledge or whatever. We want to have a lifestyle that actually models that. And then that's why, you know, Paul would say, says, consider your leaders. Look at the outcome of their life. What's happened in their life? Have a look at their children. Consider your leaders. Have a look at them. And Paul said, you know, he says, follow my example even as I follow Christ. Paul has actually made some pretty statements about imitating me. Imitate me in some good things, but I'm not there. Imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? We're all learning, we're all growing in the things of God, every one of us. But our lifestyle has to reflect, if we want to go deeper, that we're keeping things centered. Our relationship is centered, our beliefs are centered in the Word of God and who He is, and our lifestyle. And so that we are people that have right priorities. And priorities are so important because priorities at the end of the day reveal really what's in our heart and really what is important to us. And I've said many times, everyone will say, you know, who's number one? Yeah, the Lord's number one. But really, whether the Lord's number one is reflected in the priorities of our life. How we actually live our life is really important. And the Bible is full of that, talking about how we live our life, because it is a reflection of our relationship that we have. It's not just about a whole lot of knowledge. It's not even just loving God, but there's got to be a translation of that. The three have got to go straight down the middle where the one that I'm loving and I'm focuses on the Lord and my understanding of who he is, but then there's got to be an outworking of that in my daily life. My lifestyle has to reflect that. And there's nothing worse for somebody when they get caught in that where they've got a belief system that this is what I believe and this is what I adhere to and this is what my values are and what I think my values are, my ideals really is probably what they are. This is this system here. But my daily life is something completely different from there. And this gap causes a lot of tension for people, causes guilt and shame. Now, we know that even as the Apostle Paul said, not that I'm already there, excuse me, that I'm already here yet. And Paul, he said that. He said that I'm not already perfect in everything I say and do and whatever else. And so there was a gap there. But where there's a bigger gap, And that's really for us, is where we're off center, where our lifestyle is not reflecting over here what we're saying. Our heart is for the Lord and he's number one. But the reality of the choices that I make and even the holiness of my life, if it is that different, then that's a problem. You're off. You're off center. And as much as you can profess to love the Lord and to honor him and worship him, and your belief system, if you have that in order, yeah, all lining up with the Word of God and its sound doctrine. But if I'm not living it, there's a problem. We've got to live that. We've got to live that. Because if we're going to go deeper, at 2:8-3 ain't bad, it's just not good enough. We need to have those things lined up, knowing the one that we worship, our value, our belief system rooted in the Word of God and knowing who he is and having those things. But it's got to work out. It's got to translate into our lifestyle. And our priorities and choices have to align with those things. It says in Matthew 6:33, which we all know well, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And so we've got priorities and we've got holy living encompassed here. And so that our priorities are seeking first his kingdom, kingdom first, and his righteousness. And so our lifestyle wants to align with those things, and I'm walking in those things. And so it's a kingdom first mindset. And so that means my priorities are kingdom first. Now, if we look at our own priorities, and the standard list of priorities, we've got them up there, God as number one. And if I did a survey, every one of you who professes Christ, without exception, would go, tick, God number one. But does your lifestyle reflect that? Does the choices you make, the priorities that you have, actually reflect that? And having God as number one, that includes your devotional life, the time that we spend in prayer, which we've talked about, because that's so important, because that's a part of us, you know, being centered in God and loving him, and because it's all about relationship, and Jesus died that we'd have relationship, and he came for that reason. So we want to have that there and make sure. So it's our devotional, and it's church as well. It's gathering together as the people. We know Scripture says don't neglect to meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. And so church is a priority. It's got to be a priority. Got to be a priority. Now, we've got other priorities. You've got spouse. Now, if your spouse is lying there and she's, you know, lying there dying, but you're going to be late for church. Now, I'm not saying leave your wife to die and go to church. Obviously, at that time, you've got to minister to your wife or your kids, whatever the situation is. You've got to do that. Okay, that would be craziness and actually be wrong to do that. You know, Jesus had to go at the Pharisees because he told the Pharisees off because they never helped their family, never did anything for their family. They said, oh, no, we consider that it's a gift given unto God that, you know, that they're giving without any choice in it, and I'm totally neglecting my family. Jesus told the Pharisees off for that. And so we want to look after our spouse and our family. We need to do that. But God needs to be the priority. And so in a family thing, you know, there's a family birthday. Well, if it's an 80th or 100th or something else, but just because it's Johnny's, you know, whatever birthday or whatever, do we miss church? No, we don't. It's the wrong choice to do that. We come first. We're coming together because God really is first, and the choices I make reflects that. But, you know, there are exceptions, obviously. It's a 100th birthday or it's a whatever it is, you know, we're going to their wedding and it's in wherever it is and you're going to go along there. Well, fine, obviously, but God, it includes our devotional life and church. Make sure church is there. It's got to be because your lifestyle is reflecting that. You're saying, I want to worship God and be intimate. Well, a key part of that is gathering together. We need to do that. We need to make that choice and not to let other things become more important than that. So God, number one priority, our spouse, our family. And our family, as I said, your kids are sick or something or whatever, or it's a major thing in their life. You know, the kids are going to go to uni next year and they've got to work out what course they're going to do. Yeah, well, and it's only on the Sunday and that's their future. Yeah, fine, take them along. Because, you know, again, so these things, you know, but if it's, you know, just a minor thing, you say, oh, no, you know, they're a little bit tired today or whatever, you know, your priorities aren't quite working so well. Put God first and actually mean that. Your spouse, your family, work. And so we've got work there. Work is important, but gathering together is more important. Now, for some people, they don't have a choice. And remember, I'm talking about choice. Right? If you don't have a choice, and if, you know, you might have to work some Sundays. And some people are in that situation with shifts. Not their choice, not what they want. And they're stuck in that situation. They're unable to get a different job and they're stuck in that. Well, the Lord will understand that. But then you're going to make grow group or something else becomes a priority because you want to line all these things up because you want to go deeper. And so you do that, your ministry involvement. And so your ministry involvement is important. And just because it's down the bottom doesn't mean it's not important. Every one of us are called to minister. Every one of us is called to do that. But again, it'd be wrong for me to say, you know, my wife was really ill and I needed to care for her, or take her to the hospital, do something to say, oh, look, sorry, sweetheart, you'll have to just lie there. I'm going off to the prayer meeting. When I come home, if you're still alive, I'll take you. Not a good thing, all right? So we've got to make sure that we're, you know, because that's my responsibility. We make sure that these things are in order and in a sensible way. But God being first in our life, seek ye first his kingdom. Live your life kingdom-minded, not about what you can get out of this world. The world has got a lot of treasures in it, by the way, and all too eager to flash them at us so we'll run after their treasures and their pleasures. But we want to honour God because we're lining everything up and we want to worship him, honour him. And so the choices that I make always want to be God-honouring choices, putting God first, not my own comfort, not my own happiness, not my own whatever I want, success, or whatever it is you may want in life. It's honouring the Lord has to be the thing, putting God first in everything and his righteousness. And so the lifestyle, it's one thing to have all this stuff saying, I love God and love his word and that, and your life is anything but that. Now remember the scripture says everyone sins. And it tells us 1 John 1, it says, if anyone says that they don't sin, then they're a liar. We all do. We're all learning and growing. We're all coming more and more Christ-like. We're growing in God. That's what we're growing to. We're growing to be everything that he made us to be. And so we're growing in the area of our relationship with God, that we're growing to maturity, but also in also our outworking of that, the ministry that God has us to do. And we want to grow in all of those things. But having righteousness in our lives. And so when there's sin, we bring it to the Lord and we deal with that. But it's not, gee, Lord, I'm sorry type of, it's repentance. Repentance is, I'm mortified, Lord. I did it again. I said it again. And Lord, in my own heart, Lord, I want to turn from that. And, you know, the scripture talks about there's a worldly sorrow. And sometimes we can feel a worldly sorrow rather than a godly repentance. And that's another message in itself. But our heart is, Lord, I want to live a holy life. And I want to do that, Lord, not because I'm afraid of punishment, okay? Because that's not about love. The scripture says that the fear is to do with punishment. But I want to live a holy and righteous life because, Lord, I love you and I want to worship you and I want to honor you. And, Lord, I want my life to be centered in you, Lord, and I want to go deeper with you. And therefore, I want to make every choice, Lord, that brings you honor, that brings you glory, that worships you, Lord, that lifts you up. It's the choice that we make, that we want to live in such a way. And so we want to live centered lives if we want to go deeper. It's one thing to say we love the Lord and another thing, yeah, we're in the Word of God. But if our own lifestyle, the reality of that is far removed from that, then we need to get that in alignment. We need to realign ourselves and say, Lord, I got, you know, the end of the day, Lord, you want me to live a life that puts you first. And Lord, that comes in seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. That's who we are. And if we want to go deeper, if you want to go deeper, if you're serious this year about going deeper, let's not be one on the margins, not be on the fringes of the things of God. Let's be right in the center of everything the Lord has for us. And as I said, you can spout off over here, yes, I love you, Lord, and yes, my, you know, getting my word right and everything right, but your lifestyle is totally inconsistent with that. Then maybe you need to do business. Well, not maybe. You need to do business with God and say, Lord, I'm not going to live like that in a way that is contrary to your word or contrary to your kingdom. Lord, I'm not going to make choices, Lord, where I can willingly choose, not choices that I don't have, but choices that I can actually make. And I want to make them kingdom first choices. And if you get all those things, bring them all into alignment, then you're going to go deeper this year. And we want to go deeper, amen. My prayer is that we are going to go so much deeper in the things of God. Because we're serious about being everything God made us to be. We don't want to get to the end of our life and be full of regrets. Oh, if I only could have, or I still did that and I didn't deal with that. And you know, and I got all my priorities all mucked up. And if I only had my priorities right, how my life could have been different. We don't want to be regretful people. We want to be people that when we stand before the Father, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen. So let's pray. I want to pray for us this morning. Thank you, Father. Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you've called us, Lord. And our desire, Lord, this year, Lord, is we want to go so much deeper with you. And Father, first of all, Lord, we just want to have that deep and intimate relationship with you. We want to walk closely with you, Lord Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we want to be led and prompted by you, that we live a life that glorifies the Father. And Lord, that's our heart, Lord, that we know you, Lord, that we honor you, Lord. We lift you up and worship you, Lord, with everything that we are. And Father, that our belief system, Lord, is founded on Jesus Christ, Lord, on the rock, Lord. Our eyes are on Jesus. But Lord, upon your word, Lord, that we're not going to get caught up, Lord, in the strange teachings that we're warned about, Father. But Lord, we'll be centered in even what we believe, Lord. We'll be centered in the things of Christ, Father, centered in your word. And Father, we pray, Lord, for that the way that we live our lives, Lord, that I pray, Lord, if anyone struggles with getting their priorities in order, Lord, that this day, Lord, that they'll make that adjustment and say, no, I'm not going to make those wrong choices anymore. I'm going to put you first, Lord, that you really are first, and therefore I'm going to really do that. And Lord, that area of righteousness, Lord, that we've allowed sin or compromise, thinking that the other stuff's okay, so that means I must be okay. Lord, we know it's not okay. And Lord, we just bring that before you, Lord. If anyone, Lord, this day, Lord, that you bring a conviction on, Lord. You bring conviction, Lord, not condemnation, Lord. And we know they're different. You're the convictor of sin. And you convict us, Lord, that we might come into freedom from that, Lord, that we might go deeper with you. And so, Lord, if you've convicted anyone this day, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they won't feel condemned. But, Lord, out of that conviction, Lord, will come true repentance and a realignment of a lifestyle to one that gives you honour and glory, Lord, that allows them to go deeper. So, Father, I just thank you for you, for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us and forgiveness. We thank you for the incredible salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the life that we have now because, Father, you said you're always with us, Lord, and your heart is for us. And we thank you for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit within our lives. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one that empowers us every day. And so, Lord, we just want to honor you. We thank you, Lord. Lord, just touch every heart this day, Father, because we want to go deeper in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you want prayer this morning, I'd love to pray with you. Just come over to the side here. We'll pray with you. But let's worship the one God, the true and living God, and lift him up this day in Jesus' name. Amen.